Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you once again to the book of Job. And this morning, we'll be looking at Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, and looking then through the chapter, through chapter 39, then also chapter 40, verse 5. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this beginning on page 561. This is a lengthy section of Scripture, but I'll be reading it in its entirety, so I invite you to please follow along as the Lord now comes and gives His input in the situation surrounding Job. So hear now the word of God, beginning in Job chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it, set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it may take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, and for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frosts of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead the Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket, who provides for the raven its prey, and its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great? And will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but they are the pinions and plumage, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and there the slain are. And where the slain are, there is he. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." The Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. When we started this series, I mentioned that Job, growing up, was one of my favorite books of the Bible. And we've now entered what was my favorite section of Job. And to see God in the pages of Scripture come and speak his portion, his peace. It's profound. It strikes fear in your heart. Those opening words. Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Gird yourself up like a man and answer me. Can you imagine those words being spoken to you by the God Almighty? It's a terrifying, terrifying situation that Job finds himself in. But yet there's also comfort in these words. And there's a call for us, as Job here is humbled. He's humbled before the Lord as God gives his account, as God gives his defense, and calls Job into question. And as we look at these verses, these chapters, as God speaks and then Job's response, as Job was humbled by the Lord, we too are called and are reminded to walk humbly before God. And as we're called to walk humbly before him, it's in a certain light. It's in the light of his wisdom. The light of his wisdom as it is revealed in three ways. The Lord focuses on his work of creation, on his rule of the created world, and of his care, his providential care of the world. And so our call this morning, brothers and sisters, is to walk humbly in the light of the Lord's wisdom displayed in his work, rule, and care. Now, as the Lord begins his rebuke of Job, we'll be looking at this section of Scripture in 5 points. And the first is the first three verses of chapter 38, verses 1 to 3, the Lord begins his rebuke of Job. Now, as we look at the Lord's rebuke of Job, these three verses give us important things to remember throughout the following speech, the following verses. First of all, notice the name of God which is used. This is the Lord. In our English versions, the word Lord is in all capital letters. And this is referring to, another way we could say it, is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. This is the covenant-keeping God. Job, in his speeches, as Elihu summarized his arguments, he did so correctly in that Job was calling into question God's own sense of justice. He was a righteous man, and yet going through this trouble, so he was calling into question the justice of God. And in doing so, he even said that the Lord was attacking him, was against him. Now, there may be times in our life where it seems like, and it feels like, God may in fact be attacking us. Maybe so against us that he is, for lack of a better term, attacking, waging war against us. But we need to keep in mind that God is not divorcing himself from Job. He's still being addressed as that covenant-keeping God. He is addressing Job as one who is in a covenant relationship with him, who is one of his people. He doesn't attack his people. He disciplines us. He doesn't attack us. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God, speaks to Job. But he also speaks out of the whirlwind. Imagine the scene, if you will. A great tempest. And then the Lord's booming voice comes out of it. So not only do you have the fear factor of hearing the direct voice of God, then also the situation around you of a mighty storm, a tempest, a whirlwind that is raging. This is contrasted with how Elijah once heard the word of God. In the cleft of the rock, the earthquake came, there was no voice of God. The whirlwind came, there was no voice of God. And then there was a gentle breeze, almost like a whisper, with the voice of God. In contrast to that, Job is hearing these words from the whirlwind. The Lord does not attack his people. He is not against his people. But he does discipline us at times through what seems like a whirlwind, a tempest, a storm. It may be a storm of discipline or simply a storm of sanctification, molding us more into the image of Christ. But as he begins to challenge Job, he first of all says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" All the speeches and arguments of Job, God sums up in this way. And then he calls him to dress for action. It's literally, "Gird your loins." Now, it's important for us to remember, as Job viewed the actions of God as attacking him, it's not the case. But God is calling Job to basically gird his loins and prepare for battle. To prepare for this argument. Now, it's not that God is attacking him, but he's calling Job to get ready. To get ready for this argument of God in defending himself. Now, it's important for us to remember that in no time has God been attacking Job. It's been his sovereign decree and his his work in Job's life and sanctifying him. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, in times when it does feel like God may be against us, God may be attacking us. If we are in Christ, it is very true that God is never against us. For the Lord's own promise in the end of the Gospel of Matthew is that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He has not forsaken us. He may speak to us out of the whirlwind, but he will never and has never forsaken his people. And so first of all, remember that even when God does speak to us out of the whirlwind, he has never once forsaken us. This brings us then to the Lord's argument. In the first section, verses 4 through 21 of Job chapter 38, we see that the Lord rebukes Job with the wisdom displayed in his work of creation, the work of his hands. In verses 4 to 7, he refers to the foundations of the earth. In verses 8 to 11, he refers to the boundaries of the sea. He speaks of a path of the sun in verses 12 to 15. And then he addresses the complete expanse of his creation in verses 16 to 20, even including the spiritual realm, as he mentions death itself in verse 17. God is going over his work of creation, his setting the foundations of the earth, his restraining the sea, his knowledge and understanding of the remotest parts of the world, even death itself. And he ends this section in verse 21 with the following phrase: "You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great." And what we see here in this verse is that the Lord does have a sense of humor. He is using sarcasm. That is what God is doing. He is talking to this human being, recounting his mighty work of creation, and then he says to Job, "Well, you were there, Job. Your days are so great. Why don't you explain? Tell me." Now, it's not that he's, again, belittling Job or attacking him. He's using it specifically to remind Job of his smallness, in contrasting Job with God himself. In a very succinct way, he first of all gives very profoundly his own magnitude, his own expanse, his own power and might, and the wisdom he used in creating the world and understanding all things. And then in one little line, he brings Job home to the point of the fact that Job was not there, that in relation to God, his days are very few. And he calls Job to remember that he is, in fact, small before God. Now, as we consider this, brothers and sisters, do not we need to be reminded of this as well? Do we not need to be reminded from time to time of our smallness before God? Can we not fall into the trap of thinking that we are somehow greater than we actually are? And maybe God might owe us something. Isn't it true that God owes us nothing? And do we not live in a glorious portion of his creation that gives us a powerful display of his power? The beautiful mountains around us, the various aspects of creation that we can enjoy, the waterways that we are surrounded by. All these things are to point us to the fact that God is great. He is magnificent. He is glorious. And we are small. And it extends even beyond what we can see here. As I mentioned before, we can see through telescopes that we've put in orbit to the far, to far reaches of outer space. This is just a sampling of what's there. God has given us, as we continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the created world, our response should be a greater and greater humility before the God who made it. For the God who spoke and laid its foundations for the God who rules over it. And so as we consider the work of God's hands, we see that God displays his wisdom in his work of creation and how he has put things together. The world is not established by chance. It is established by the very word of God. And it leads us to our third point, the second section of God's speech, as God rebukes Job with the wisdom displayed in his rule over his creation. In verses 22 through 38, chapter 38, God uses language of one giving commands which are then obeyed in various aspects of his creation. Words like distributed, binding, bringing, sending, etc. This is language of a king, a sovereign that is over his subjects. And his subjects obey his commands. And so in the first section, God shows Job, I have established all this, and you are not there. But then in this section, he goes a step further. Not only did I establish all this, but Job, I'm the one that's ruling over all of this. All of this creation is at my disposal and obeys my commands. Even the very seasons of the year. In verses 31 through 33, of chapter 38, God mentions, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? This section refers to constellations that we would see in the night sky. And he's addressing the working of the heavens and the various seasons that we enjoy and the timing that God brings in his creation or in his providence. Now, as we stand and we take in the natural world, as I mentioned in the first point, we should grow in our humility before God's power and might and the wisdom with which he created all these things. For as we stand before the very natural world, we see how small we are. We can see how weak we are. If you consider the various animals that have been made, and we compare ourselves to them, we are relatively weak and powerless. You know, we can't run as fast as a cheetah. We are not as strong as a bear. We cannot soar through the sky on the wings of an eagle. We can't do these majestic and wonderful things. In the animal kingdom, we are relatively weak. But God has given us a larger brain to think with, sometimes. We are, brothers and sisters, before the natural world that God has made, we are weak and powerless. When we see various storms raging, when we even stand on a beach and look at the waves rolling in, when we stand before a mountain like Mount Rainier, when we remember years ago when Mount St. Helens erupted and like things, we are reminded of the fact that even before the natural world, we are without control. We cannot control this world that we live in. And we are weak and powerless before it. But God is declaring that he is sovereign over it. That the created world that we are weak and powerless before is at the very command of God and obeys his voice. And he controls it by his sovereign will and decree. He is truly the king of all the earth. He is the one who made it in wisdom, and he is the one who rules over it in his wisdom. And as we consider its being created and how he governs his world, we should be driven to more humility before him. This brings us to our fourth point. The Lord rebukes Job with his wisdom displayed in the providential care of creation. In verses 39 of chapter 38, throughout chapter 39, God is reviewing his providential care of the created world. He's established that he is the one who has created it. He's the one that rules over it. And now he's exposing to Job the fact that he is the one who daily takes care of his creation. He speaks of the horse's might, providing the lion's prey, of guiding hawks and eagles in flight, and providing for their young. But what stands out in these verses is verses 13 to 18 of chapter 39, when God addresses the ostrich. And he describes how the ostrich has no wisdom or understanding. It has these large, powerful wings, except they're not pinions and wings of love, as he says. They don't care for their young as other birds might. But yet God still provides for such a creature. We still have ostriches today, although their eggs could have been trampled and they could have been extinct long ago, because God's providential care of his creatures. Even creatures who are too stupid to realize it. God cares for his world. And what does his providential care mean? It means that he is good. It means that he can be trusted. Sure, at times he speaks to us out of the whirlwind. But he is still our Heavenly Father, and he is still good, and he can still be trusted. If we can trust, Jesus even referenced this, if we who are evil know how to give our children good gifts, if we who are evil know how to care for our children and watch over our children, providing for their needs, feeding them, caring for them, how much more our Heavenly Father, who is good? Now, at times, as loving parents have to discipline their children, at times, as loving parents will have to put their children through difficult circumstances, so too our Heavenly Father, for our good, will do the same. But in this section of his word, what God is doing is he is showing Job, first of all, his power and his wisdom in creation and establishing the world, his rule over it, but also his good and loving care of even the most foolish of creatures. How much more will he care for those who bear his image, and that he has given understanding and wisdom? God displays his wisdom and his care of creation. So God displays his wisdom throughout this text, again through his creative power, the work of his hands, his rule of his creation, and his care of his creation. In Job, as God once again, and lastly, this is our final point, as God calls him to account at the last, referring to him as a fault finder. Again, as he accused God basically of being unjust in his dealings with Job. God says, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty?" Job's response is to put his hands on his mouth. His humility. He says, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." God has displayed his wisdom in the immensity of his wisdom, and the point of it all is to bring Job to the understanding that he doesn't understand, that he doesn't know. He doesn't know what God will do. He doesn't know the intricacies of his ways. We are at truly the mercy and grace of God. He is good. He cares for us. The response that we are to have as we consider his great power and great wisdom on display all around us is humility. And notice he doesn't try to defend himself. You know, he doesn't say, "You know, I'm not going to speak, but you know, in my defense, Lord, you know, I didn't know all this." You know, he doesn't say anything more. He shows that at this point he's taken home the lesson. And part of our response too is, as we're confronted with the wisdom of God and his majesty on display throughout his work of creation, his care for it, his sustaining of it, his ruling of it, is to walk in humility before him. And when he does speak to us out of the world, Let us not be boastful and proud, but with humility address God and speak to Him. As we consider the vast wisdom of God, let us also walk humbly before Him. Now, we focus this morning on walking humbly in the light of God's wisdom displayed in His work, rule, and care. Because I think it is easy for us in our day-to-day lives, when things don't go our way, when we face truly difficult things, to fall into the trap of blaming God for something or accusing Him of something. Now, we can go to God and ask Him why. We can. The Lord, our Savior, is our own example of this. In the night when He was betrayed, about to face great persecution, He falls upon His knees before His Father and asks, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. But as the righteous one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also displays for us the proper way to respond to God's speaking through the whirlwind. So He says, not my will, but your will be done. He, God the Son, speaks with humility to God the Father. How much more, brothers and sisters, as God might from time to time speak to us through the whirlwind, must we also address Him in humility? The Lord's wisdom is on display all around us, as He has created and He cares for and He rules His creation. Let us marvel at it. Let us rejoice in it. Let us walk humbly before it. And when He does speak to us through the whirlwind, let us also remember that He is the Lord our God. He is Yahweh. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And the very speaking of the whirlwind may in fact be our greatest good at that point in our life. Let us, brothers and sisters, walk humbly before our God. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your care of us, Your care of Your created world. Even the remotest parts of the earth that we do not know and we have not seen, You, Lord, care. You care for it. You send the rains in its due season, and You provide. We thank You, Lord, for Your good rule over Your creation, and that You have established all things. We marvel, Lord, at Your majestic hand, and the power and the wisdom that You display in Your creation. Lord, when You speak to us through the whirlwind, we pray that we would hold fast to You, that we would walk humbly before You, and that we would, Lord, submit to You wholeheartedly. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.